Morning. I love these family mornings when the kids come in and we get to worship with them and watch them and just how cute they are. And special time. I'm really, really blessed that we started doing this. And it's great for them to see their parents and adults worship. And of course, we get encouraged in that by watching them. So it's kind of reciprocal. Anyway, welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And we do account it a privilege to gather with you. And we've covered a lot already. We want to make sure we see what God would have for us through His Word this morning. So let's do that. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Turn to that first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. Go ahead and get their attention. I'll pass you that Bible. And for all of us, again, turn to Matthew chapter 6. As Tim was just sharing with the children and us at Christmas, we celebrate the best gift ever given. That God incarnate came. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have God incarnate going up on the side of a hill, gathering His disciples unto Him, and being to share His heart. God sharing His heart with our heart. And that's always the focus. God's heart with our heart, that our heart might respond to Him. And so, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, it's just that. It's the truth, the principles that God would have us to know. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't speak of how to get saved. You do that by receiving Christ as Savior. The Sermon on the Mount isn't about getting saved. It's what a saved life is to look like. And so we've seen really it's the marks of a disciple. Well, we've come to Matthew 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read actually a couple different portions from this chapter, and then we'll come back and look at it more in depth. But let's jump in now to verse 19. We've arrived at Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now go down towards the end of the chapter with me for now. Go to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's timing is always perfect, and this morning is no exception, of course, to that. As we approach Christmas, it's a really good time to stop and think about treasures. For we're going to enter a section now which Jesus is first going to talk about treasures. Treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. The Beatitudes we looked at as we began the Sermon on the Mount, we discussed how they are the marks of or the steps of the disciple. Then we've gone through this each talking about giving and praying and different things, all just important instructions and calling and commands for the disciple. Last week, we looked at what we call the prayer of the disciple, often called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the prayer for the disciple. And we loved each of those things, and they encourage each of those things, and they're so encouraging and challenging in so many good ways. So we're blessed by that. But remember, this is Jesus speaking. And if your Bible has red letter, you'll probably find that all these pages are all in red, aren't they? And so Jesus is sharing these things, but now He's going to move into something that's going to be very challenging. I want God's very best for you. It's my privilege to stand before you and to share towards that end. That this is God, because see, not only do I, but much more than me, God wants the very best for you. And so He's now going to move into something that's going to be challenging and yet it's so important we lay hold of it. This morning we're going to look at the faith and the trust of a disciple. We've looked at the marks of a disciple, the prayer of the disciple, but now Jesus moves into the faith of the disciple. In this portion of the sermon, Jesus turns to the area of storing, the area of worrying, and the area of seeking. And in doing so, He's going to hold out some awesome promises that we need to follow. I called our time together this morning, Seek First. Let's pray. Because You love us, Father, there's a Christmas. Because You love us, there's the cross. Because you love us, there's the empty tomb. It's all part of that same awesome story, that truth of why Jesus came. So, Father, thank you for giving the best gift ever, life, salvation through Jesus. Now, Lord, as Jesus sits there, he begins now to share these things with us. Lord, your heart to us, help us to hear these things. Lord, it can be challenging, it can be downright unsettling, but so necessary. Storing up, worrying, seeking. You call us to all these things because you love us that much, Lord. So, Lord, in this time, help us to not resist and debate with you, but to be very open, knowing that indeed you want the best for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump in. Go back to verse 19, where Jesus says, "Now, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When I first started jotting down notes for our time in this portion of Scripture earlier in the week, I had written down all these descriptions of what it means to lay up and what these treasures are and everything and all these notes. But as the week progressed, really, I saw that we don't need to do that. You know what this text is saying. It is not hard to intellectually, mentally take it in. We understand what he's saying here. We know what lay up treasure means. It means what you do with what you've been entrusted with. It means what you do with the time and energy and, yes, money, your resources. It means what you do with them. You're going to use those things for God's purposes and kingdom, or you're not. You're going to be storing up for here, or you're going to be storing up for heaven. Now, we understand all that. I think someone credits Mark Twain, interesting source to quote, but someone said Mark Twain says, you know, I don't worry about the things I don't understand in the Bible. It's the parts I do understand. And that's what we need to remember. We understand this. It's not the understanding. It's the doing that we struggle with. But so important we lay hold of this. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. It's not the laying up that he says stay away from. He's going to say lay up in a moment in a positive way. It's not even to lay it up for ourselves. He's going to commend us for doing that. It's where. It's the direction. It's the motive. It's the purpose, he says. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. What a call that is. I mean, that is in direct opposition to how most of us were raised and what our entire culture is based upon. I mean, we're told from very small that that's what's going to lead to happiness. Acquire, have, get earthly things, material things. This whole culture is saturated with that. Our advertising is driven by that. I mean, it's the national pastime. Store up lots of treasures on earth. And that's how people think you measure happiness, how you're going to show you're successful, all those things that if we're not careful, we'll buy into. But what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying it that it's bad to own things in and of themselves? They should never have a savings account? No, he's not saying that. From here to the end of this whole chapter, Jesus is going to be addressing our relationship to things versus our relationship to him. Do we own our things or do they own us? Do we use these things in the way God has entrusted us to use them? That's the calling in all this. And we're going to see it has to do with priorities. And it's going to speak a lot about who or what we really trust in, what we're really about. When he makes reference, Jesus that is, when he makes reference to things like moth and rust and thieves, what's he doing? He's warning against the temporariness of these things that are so often looked to and invested in here on earth. The things we value so much, he's saying they're fading. They're going to pass away. There's no security in those things. They're rusting. Your Chevy out there, it's rusting right now. And other things you try to acquire, they're going to be pass away. And you're not going to find security in them, and you're not going to find satisfaction in them. That's his encouragement. How much wiser to store up for up ahead. to lay up treasures for heaven, he says. Now hear all this as he intends it, his love for you, as saying, you know, this seems like a lot right now. You're here for a long time, it might seem like, but it really says it's going to go fast. And you want to store up for what's going to be eternal. You want to hear, well done there. And so that's what his loving admonition is. See, we believe if we just had that thing, if we just acquired a little more, then we'd be fine. Look at the frenzy over the lotteries and all. People really believe, give me that million and I'll be happy. And yet time and again, they interview these people 10 years later and all, and they're not. A lot of their lives are a disaster. See, this is the message for poor and rich alike in terms of money. Because the point is, where are you setting your heart and what you're looking to for satisfaction and all those things? Where are you laying up? Yeah, it's not that those things are wrong in and of themselves. To have some savings or something, that's not the idea there. But it's the place they hold in our lives. And it's the priorities that we give to them. Again, the danger is how we spend on them and we neglect the eternal matters. My calling and privilege is to lovingly encourage all of us. This is going to be quick. And you want to store up for there. It is going to happen. It is coming. And so verse 20 says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The old saying indeed does have merit. The saying says you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can invest in heaven. Spiritual things. We want to hear well done. And this is part of that. Would you like to be more heavenly minded? Do you sometimes wish that gosh, I wish I didn't live on a low plane. I want to live more for the Lord. I want to be more spiritual minded. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to be more heavenly minded, then invest in it. Invest in heaven, and sure enough, your heart will be there too. You'll be thinking about it, how to get people saved, how to see people grow in the Lord, how you might give God glory. Your heart goes where you're invested in. Most of us understand laying up treasures in heaven versus earth. It's not hard to understand that. The question is doing it. But understand, when God says these things, he means it for our good. Now, I teach these things as they come along because that's how the Lord's sharing them with us. And we need to hear it as such. It's all part and parcel of being a disciple. I want us to consider Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 8. When it comes to laying up treasures in heaven, this is God speaking. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Hold it, Pastor. Can we go back to the prayer part? We're going to go through it. As God has said it before. And hear this as he intends it, and I intend it, as his loving admonition to understand how God sees the things we're entrusted with. In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. The next verse, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. The only place in Scripture God says, you try me on this one. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Interesting. God says, you try me on this one. You bring those tithes and offerings into my storehouse, and you see, I won't be a debtor to anybody, God says. You're not going to outgive me. And so God comes along and he gives us all that we have. He says, now will you use a portion for what I call you to? And as you do, you watch what I do for you. Try me on this one. What a challenge. An important command. Bring in the tithes and offerings. And then the very next verse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Rebuke the devourer means things like the washing machine will last longer and stuff like that. See, we don't have to be worried about, well, what am I going to do? And what if? What will I wear? What will I eat? He says, I'll take care of you. We'll get to that more in a moment. But he puts it flat out there. We are called, we are commanded to tithe. By the way, I don't work on commission. And I don't know what anybody gives. I do not know what anybody gives. I and the board get the total amount of the offerings. We have to do that, what we receive, because we have to budget for keeping the lights on and supporting outreach and everything else. But I don't know what anybody individually gives, so I'm not aiming at anybody, but God is. He wants you to be blessed and not get ripped off. He doesn't want us to miss out. She says, you bring in those tithes and offerings, and you watch. Pastor, you're hitting on a lot of Old Testament there. Oh, really? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Later on in the same book, Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Yes, of course, the weightier matters of law, of justice, mercy, and faith. You're supposed to be doing those, he said. But you don't leave undone the tithing. Tithing is called for both Old and New Testament. You're to be giving, but don't lose the heart of it, is the admonition there. So let's be clear. Tithing is commanded, but unfortunately, many don't do it. And the Lord's instruction is to be, you're ripping yourself off. You're going to miss out. I want you to invest in the kingdom. And what a privilege it is. Now, if I had said to you right now, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but if I said right now, okay, we received the offering earlier. By the way, we're not going to have a second offering today, in case you're wondering. Get those checkbooks out. No, we're not doing that today. But, boy, you guys, well, I guess it's a serious subject. Everybody's pretty serious about it. It is important. Now, if I would have said, don't do it, but if I said, how many here, when the offering came around, how many of you tithe this morning? I expect a certain amount of hands would go up. Okay? But let's be clear about something. Tithe doesn't mean money. Tithe doesn't mean just giving. Oh, I tithe. Tithing is an actual amount. Tithe actually means tenth. It's a word, an old-time word, that means tenth. So when we're called to tithe, we're called to give a tenth of the 100% he gave us. See, are you a steward of that? If you view it as mine, I've earned it, I deserve it. Or do you see that God comes along and goes, here, this is yours. The increase of all your crops and all in their day. In our day, the Lord would say, here's a dollar. Here's a dollar. Now, would you use a dime for the kingdom's sake? I don't know, Lord. I don't know about that. And that's where we're challenged in this. He's saying, here's 90%. Yes, save and go have some fun. But would you give a tenth of that so that people could get saved and outreach could take place? And I'm going to see it as storing up treasure in heaven. I'm going to see that, he says. You do that and you watch what I do. You watch how far I take the 90% and go with that. It'll go a lot further than hanging on to the 100. When you hear the term tithes and offerings, tithes is 10%, and offerings are supposed to be beyond that. Those are those special times. We're not supposed to always just stop at 10%. There'll be times we should be moved to, you know, I want to give specifically to that missionary or something. That's an offering. So that's the phrase, we're now going to receive the tithe commanded by God, and offerings mean beyond that. I recently saw a church bulletin, another church. They actually call that time God's, it's time to receive God's tithes and our offerings. And they had it worded right. And that's the idea there. It's the Lord's. I'm just giving back a part of what he already blessed me with. For the purpose of his work, yeah. But also it's how he said, you try me. You watch what I do with this. Spiritually and all in your life. The blessings I pour out when you have your priorities straight. And so there's that awesome calling. It doesn't mean just putting in a few bucks. Well, God, I know you did all that, but you know, No, it needs to be prioritized, he's saying. It needs to come first, not last. It's not, I spend everything and, God, I didn't have enough left over for you. That's upside down, and that will rip us off. We just miss out. We miss out when we put it that way. I recently was challenged by a member here at our church, and it was well that he did. And he's got me thinking about it. But he was talking about, you know what, we need to teach the children to give also. And he was saying how in his family, he gives his kids, they have a certain allowance they get. But they're told right away, they're taught, but you're going to tithe a part of that. When you come to church, you're going to put a tenth of that in the offering. And what an awesome thing he's doing. He's teaching the children from the very beginning to invest in God's kingdom directly. And they're learning from the very get-go how to budget for God. See, too many people wait till they're growing and out there, then all of a sudden they got to try to budget for God. They've never done that. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Just make it from the get-go. Encourage the children. Set the example for the children. How to lay up treasures in heaven. And this is one way to do that. Now, one more thing on this. I want to speak to you husbands for just a moment. For I am told by those who work with the ladies a lot, with wives. Men, husbands, I am told that there are many wives who want to tithe, but you guys say no. We can't afford it. We can't do that. We can't tithe. And I'm told a lot of the wives, that's a point of prayer and concern for them, but you guys say no. Now let me say this. Men, it's natural for you to hesitate. Husbands, you have that calling to provide for the family. And so I understand that feeling of, well, You worry about, can I make ends meet? And how would I ever make ends meet if I were to not have a tenth of our income right now? I can barely make ends meet or whatever. But men, may I just, especially husbands, may I speak to you just a moment about this? If that's your reaction is, well, how will I ever make ends meet? I really can't afford to do this. That speaks to a deeper issue than money. That speaks to the issue of, am I going to trust God? What kind of a leader am I going to be in my home? Are they going to see me exhibiting faith in our home? Are we going to be a home that trusts God and takes Him at His word? Our children needed to see us do that. Our mates need to see us do that. Guys, we need to do that. See, the question really becomes just that. Do you really trust God? We can say it, but this is a way to find out. Do you feel that you can't afford to tithe? And I'll say this to everybody. Do you feel you can't afford to tithe? You can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to lay up treasures in heaven. You can't afford, you're going to cut yourself short and you're going to miss out on God proving Himself as to what He's promised you about it. Well, need to move on. Look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What are you talking about? The eye lets in light. A good eye, have light. Bad eye, eye that doesn't let in light, you're dark inside. That's easy to understand. What's his point? Remember the context. He's talking about how we handle our resources. And the good eye is the person who looks to the eternal. Looks for the things of God, focused on the things of God. That's the good eye. And they'll be typified by storing up treasures in heaven. The eye that looks only at the temporal. What's in it for me? Got to look out for number one. Only at the world, looking for things in the world. That's to live on the level of those who don't even know the Lord. And that's what he's warning us about. That's the world's way, and the world is dark, and how great that darkness is. When you live for yourself and for the temporal, that's to live in darkness. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There it is. Which master do we serve? Christmas is a good time to think about who or what we really live for. Who do we serve? Stuff or the Lord? How does our checkbook answer that question? A lot of times you could go to somebody's checkbook and get a pretty good idea what their priorities are. All the stuff, all the money going out for stuff, and God getting a little bit. You can't serve. See, a lot of people do want to try to serve both. Oh, I think I can balance that. Have all the Lord and all the world. It's not going to work. Not if you're talking about serving. When a servant serves a master, it's 24/7. And by definition, you can't be two different masters, 24/7 servant. It won't work. You'll neglect one or the other. And now verse 25 through the end of the chapter. What we just said sets the table for what the Lord's going to say now about important areas of worrying and seeking. And as we go through this section, I want you to simply look for two words in particular as we read through here. The first word is, I want you to look at how often Jesus uses the word worry. If that's your translation, you might have the translation anxiety or one of those. The old King James was take no thought, but the word worry there is a word that means anxious about something, to be full of care about something. And it's a word that's found in verse 25, verse 27, verse 28, verse 31, and verse 34. I think he wants to talk about worry. Why does he talk about worry a lot? Well, maybe it's because he knows we worry a lot. And he wants to give us God's cure. But the second word I want you to notice through all this is not just the word worry, but also the word therefore. It's found in verses 25, 31, and 34. Therefore means because of this, then the following is true. Each section here is going to set before us awesome truth from God about His care, His sufficiency, His supply for His children. And because that's the case, therefore He said, this should be our reaction. Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He doesn't say, don't worry, be happy, sing a couple choruses and we'll go home. No, He gives us why we don't have to worry. He shows us why we don't have to be anxious. But what's the point? Now choose, He says. Now you choose. You hang on to worry, or will you be found trusting? Let's look at it. Verse 25. Therefore, here comes the conclusion. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What a great question. I want to pause there. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? A lot of people say, no. That's pretty much what life is. That's what a lot of people would say. That's what the world would say. No, it's pretty much about what you have, what you drive, where you live, what you accumulate, what you wear, what you eat. Nope, that's pretty much life. That's what they would say. But what's he trying to say here? That's so very sad, he says. Might be true for someone in the world, but the Christian, the child of God, is called to so much more than just living for things. Things that rot and waste and all. We're called to so much more than being consumed with worry about those things. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Do you see? Hopefully we can all see what it says about God when his children worry and stress and are anxious. It doesn't give him glory. Interesting. This morning you're hearing a sermon preached by this pastor. But there's also some birds preaching a sermon to you this morning. The birds here are preaching to us. What are they saying? You don't have to worry. God takes care of us. He can sure take care of you because He values you even more. Would you hear this morning the sermon preached by birds? God is faithful to them and He'll be faithful to us. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. There it is. He frames this as faith versus worrying. Trusting versus anxiety. It's a statement about how we see God when we worry and are anxious. We have the birds preach a sermon. Now we see the flowers are preaching a sermon. Look at His design for them. Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed up like they are. And they get thrown in the, they use them to start a fire with or whatever. Again, it speaks of God's design and his provision for them and for us. What does our worrying say about our faith factor? He says, oh, you of little faith. You don't have to worry. You don't have to stress, he says. I take care of birds, check out the flowers, and remember how much I love you. Verse 31, therefore, another concluding word, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, read that, unbelievers, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you should need all these things. To live worrying about these things, Jesus is saying, is to live as if you don't know him. This is how unbelievers think, he says. That's what they worry about all the time. Who's going to take care of me? Where am I going to get it? And I wonder how often we use that idea, well, I've got a plan for storing up treasures on earth. We somehow justify that. We have a need, so we justify worrying and stressing and accumulating things. And he says, I know about your need. Now, will you trust me for it? Just let me have you, and I'll take care of you. And then verse 33. That summit of the mountain here, that awesome, awesome calling, our privilege, verse 33. You, this is to you and me, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what we're to be about. Him. Seek first God, his kingdom. That means his rule, his reign, and his righteousness. That's at work in us, positional, and through us, practical righteousness that we've already looked at before. God, work in me and through me, and let me be all about that. He'll take care of the other stuff if we'll be all about him. That's his promise. What a privilege. What a calling. What a responsibility. Seek first the kingdom of God. Be about this, he says. I know your other needs. Now, are you going to choose to trust me? Or are you going to worry and be stressed and anxious? Which one's it going to be? But that's the key right there. First. It's got to be first. You got to make God and his righteousness top priority. You can't play around with it. It's not just lip service. This seek here, by the way, in its tense to the word there and all, is a continual seeking. It means living for him, putting him first in all that we do. Now, it's interesting, the verse starts with, but seek first. These other things might all be going on, but you be about this. Seek first God. Interesting how often we take our worries and our viewpoints and we play, yeah, but with God. You might be doing it right now. You're hearing this message. You're reading this about, hey, Lord says, put me first. I'll take care of you. And we play, yeah, but with God. We say, yeah, but God, don't you know I've got a car payment coming? Don't you know? And we bring our worries. We argue with God. We play, yeah, but with God. When he's calling us to do just the opposite. Take the word of God. Take the promises of God. Take the sufficiency of God and play, yeah, but with your problems, your worries. Come against the lies of the enemy in this world with God's promises and truth. Learn to challenge your worries, not God. Don't challenge God. Challenge your worries with the truth. How are you going to make that? How are you going to pay that bill? Now, birds still get up and go hunt for worms. You don't lay in bed and expect God to do this, by the way. But we go about doing what he called us to do. We say, here I am, and we go about looking for that work, doing those things, and he's faithful to meet needs, he's saying. And we're to challenge the temptation to worry and all with, but my God says. And you can bring up Malachi, and you bring up this passage. And the last verse, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now that one usually gets an amen from people. Yeah, that one, all amen, Pastor. Today has enough trouble of its own. That's what he's saying, really. But he's sufficient for that trouble, is what he's saying. And don't be bringing tomorrow into today. You're not there yet. He's there, and he'll take care of it when he gets here. But for today, trust him today in your circumstances today. With those problems today, your worries today. That's the call. So based on all this, therefore means based on all this, do not worry about tomorrow. We think somehow worrying protects us from it all. Our protection isn't our worry. Our protection is our Lord. Can I say that one again? Our protection isn't our worry. Our protection is our Lord. He's the one seeing us through. Worry just rips us off and doesn't glorify him. Well, there you go. Now, I have an important challenge for you to think about. I would hope that you're here today as a believer. I hope that you would, if I ask you to, do you believe this to be the Word of God? You'd say yes. You've settled that issue. This is God's Word. And if I said, do you believe all of it? Hopefully you'd say, yeah, I've settled the issue. It's all from God. But I would like to suggest this, that in reality, many of us really are selective believers. Oh, we'll lay hold of some things readily and quickly, and yes. If I were to ask you, for example, do you believe John 3:16, that God sent his only begotten Son? That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If I said, who believes in that? Oh, hopefully the hands would go up. You'd all say, yes, yes. And good, you should believe in that. But if I said, how many here believe in Malachi 3? That says, you bring those tithes in, you bring those offerings in, and you watch if I don't open the windows of heaven for you. How many believe that? Well, yeah, I guess. But do we do it? How many believe Matthew 6 here, 19 through 34, of not laying up for here but for there, and not worrying, and but instead seeking him, making him first? How many of us do that? See, it's an interesting thing. In a way, it's easy to believe John 3:16. I mean, how do you really measure that? How do I know I'm believing? I mean, God says, you want to go to hell or heaven? I'll pick heaven. How? By believing what Jesus did. Okay, I'll believe. But how do I know that? The Sermon on the Mount says, here's how you'll know it, because if you've really done that, you'll believe the other things too. These things will be marking your life. It becomes a litmus test how I react to his call to tithe, to be a disciple, to not worry and stress and be anxious. Ooh. Now there comes all some tangible ways to see if I have a saving faith, a real life-changing faith. It's an interesting thing. How come we can... It's rhetorical, but take it to heart. How come we can trust God for our very soul, but not our money? How come we can trust God for our eternity, but not our present? I can trust he's going to save me to go to heaven and all, but I don't know if he can handle it today. What's that about? What kind of faith is that? He says, little. It's little. Come on, I got better for you. You're ripping yourself off, he says. Come on, start laying up in heaven. Stop worrying and start trusting. Start taking me at my word. Start considering what I've done and my continual faithfulness to you. What a call. Pray, yes. Plan, yes. But to stress and worry is not of God, and it's a ripoff. The Lord wants us wealthy in the right way, spiritually wealthy. Wealthy in where we're going, spiritually wealthy. Treasures in heaven. And that's going to bring him glory, but too many of us aren't spiritually wealthy. Our bank account in heaven is pretty, pretty low. And so in love, my privilege and calling is to set before you his command, his calling. He's got a better way. Jesus is here holding out his answer to our worries. Now, whether we take it or not is up to us, but we do have the choice. Will he find us believing all of the word? If we're not God first seekers, then we are ripping ourselves off. God calls us to be seek first people. Seeking God and His kingdom first people. We're to be seek first people. We're to be seek first families. We're to be a seek first fellowship. And then He'll add the other things, He says. Now, where will our treasures be? Where are they? What will He find us seeking? I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been good Bible students this morning. If you need a prayer, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Make sure you come get prayer if you're in any need at all. It's my privilege to simply remind us all that the Lord can be trusted. And let the birds remind you, and let the flowers remind you, and let your own life remind you. He hasn't bailed on you up to now. He doesn't plan to. He is faithful to us. The Lord can be trusted with our resources, just like He can with our salvation. He can be trusted with our circumstances. He can be trusted. He has and He will take care of us. His calling, the privilege, the command, that it's a good thing to lay up treasures in heaven. It's a good thing to not have to worry, but to be able to trust. Don't hear this as heavy-handed, but as an awesome privilege and calling. And it's a good, good thing to be able to seek first God and His righteousness. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, in Your great love, You sent Your Son. As we enter into a season of celebrating the greatest gift ever, we just bow and humbly say thank You. And this morning we do hear now Your heart. We hear Jesus sharing how You've designed these things. Lord, help us to be heaven-focused, storing up treasures in heaven, being about Your business. Help us to not worry, but to trust. Forgive us for the times when we've settled for too low an aim. We've got pulled into the things the way the world does things. Help us not to do that. Lord, help us to be those who do all these things as a part of seeking first Your kingdom, Your righteousness. So Lord, how we thank You for these truths. You're going to add these things to us. You're more than able to take care of our days every day. May You find us, Lord, instead just laying up in heaven, trusting and not worrying, and seeking first. And may it all be to Your glory in Jesus' name.